Wow. Thank you, Brother Nathan, for sharing that. The hand of God is still at work today. Praise His name. And I want to bless you, Melnick sisters, for sharing up here as well this morning. That was a nice introduction for the topic that I have this morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer. If everyone could just stand for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just pause here this morning as we've experienced a good service so far. And we just pause before You and give You the glory for Your mighty hand that's working across the world and on many continents. It's working in Africa. It's working here in the United States and Europe and Russia and all around. And we just praise Your name this morning. And we just pray that Your Spirit would be present here with us, and that You would just anoint my lips this morning, and that the words that I share would be words that come from You and from Your Word. And we want to remember those that are experiencing some health difficulties. Just think especially of Peter's wife there that's in the hospital. We just pray for special healing there for her. We just want to remember Your answered prayer for all those that have been traveling, for Galen and the Yoders, and pray for those that are still on the road. We think of Brother Kent as well, and just pray that You would just keep a hedge of protection around him. And just pray that You would also just keep a hedge of protection around our little gathering here this morning, and pray we'd be free from distractions and be able to focus on Your Word. These things we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Many of us appreciate compliments from others. They make us feel good. They can encourage us. They can even motivate us. You know, if our friends or family compliment us, I mean, we appreciate that. That is good. Someone we admire and respect compliments us, that is good as well. That is even, perhaps even better. But if someone who has success in a particular area compliments us, that makes the compliment more special and more meaningful. Let me illustrate for you brothers. If you're at a workplace as a cabinet maker, and you just got done installing kitchen cabinets for Mrs. Smith. Mrs. Smith comes in and says, "Wow, these cabinets look better than I expected. You did a great job. I'll make sure I tell all my friends about it or about your work." You're pleased and you feel good. Another satisfied customer. Now, let's say 2 weeks later, you're talking to an older, much more experienced cabinet installer. And he casually mentions that he was at Mrs. Smith's for some business. And he thought that you did a good job on installing those cabinets. I'm sure you would give much more weight to the experienced cabinet maker's compliment than to the customer's. It's so much more meaningful. Now for you sisters, you receive a compliment from a younger sister that you have such a well-managed home. Later, an older couple who has successfully raised a number of children stays in your home for a while, and before they leave, they compliment you on having a well-managed home. So which one would you give the most weight to? Obviously, the older couple. For you young people, that would work the same way as well. The more accomplished, the more experienced, the more knowledgeable the person given the compliment, the more weight we naturally give to it. But there's a much greater person or a much greater source of compliments than even the most experienced person. What would that source be? I think the answer is obvious. our Heavenly Father. This morning, I would like to briefly look at an account where a compliment was given. It's in Matthew 25. It's where Jesus gave the parable of the talents, which illustrates how the kingdom of God works. So let's just read the parable here. Refresh our memories here this morning. It's a number of verses. It starts there in 25, verse 14. It goes through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth, though there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In this parable, Jesus is giving us a picture of how the kingdom of God works. This man had some possessions, and he needed to take a trip. So he took these possessions and he entrusted them into the hands of his servant to take care of them while he was going on a long trip. This is analogous to how God gives us opportunities and responsibilities within the kingdom of God. This would likely include the spiritual gifts that are given to us when we are born again. Some commentators include our natural giftings and abilities as being gifts from God as well, or being part of these talents. That is true as well, but I don't think Jesus was emphasizing that point in this parable. It's more about the opportunities, more about the responsibilities that we have in this life. And these 3 servants were left with a choice. The servant, and this is what they chose, the servant with 5 talents went and traded. The servant with 2 talents did likewise, and the servant with 1 talent went and buried it. After a long time, it says here, the Lord of his servants returned from his trip and asked for an accounting of the talents, or reckoning, as the King James says. of what they had done with the talents he had given them. Then in verse 20, the servant with 5 talents said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Then in verse 22, we hear the servant's response with 2 talents. He said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. I am struck by the compliment that the Lord gave to his servants, to those first 2 who received the talents and used them to gain more. To both of those servants, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. We all appreciate compliments. How many of us would like to receive this compliment from Jesus when we get into heaven? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I think all of us would. This compliment would bring greater joy than any other compliment that we've received to that point. So this brings a few questions to mind. This is an illustration of how the kingdom of God works. You know, what did they do to receive this compliment? Well, they gained. It was just an illustration. They took money, a talent, which is a unit of money, and gained with it. So how were they able to get this gain or experience this gain? We're not really told. We're not told specifically what they did. Said that the servant with 5 talents went out and traded. What does traded mean? If you go into the Greek, it says to work, toil, do, accomplish. And then verse 17, the servant that received 2 talents did as well. But I think we all know that not much is accomplished in this world without work. So these men, these 2 servants, went out and worked. They took their funds that they had, and they put them to work. Now, how does this apply to us today? How can we gain in the kingdom of God? And what does that mean to us today? One way we can learn is by looking at the parable here. Or maybe I should say, look at what the Bible says about gain. Each of these servants told their Lord, I have gained. And I want to come back to that thought a little later. But for now, I'd like to look into the parable there in verse 16 and see if we can pick up some clues there. In verse 16, it says that he went and traded, as I said before, but there was no pause indicated there. It said he received the 5 talents. I mean, there's not even a comma there. It just says, received the 5 talents, went and traded. He simply took what he had and began working. There was no delayed obedience. There was no procrastination. And, you know, one of the reasons for failure in many people's lives today is just a lack of motivation to get started. I came across an excerpt from a book, Overcoming Procrastination, and it lists 12 consequences of procrastination. Now, this first servant, he was not a procrastinator. The story would be totally different if he would have been. Some of the consequences of procrastination: lost opportunities. For example, someone else buys the car the procrastinator wanted because they put off making a simple phone call. Or somebody else patents an invention the procrastinator thought of first because they never got around to patenting it themselves. Tardiness. Being late for meetings and showing up late at special events. missed deadlines from failing a school assignment by not turning it in on time to missing a flight in the airport because the procrastinator talked on the phone too long. Irresponsibility toward others, like failing to keep promises because they keep putting off until later or causing others to be late for their commitments. Lack of preparedness, such as when the basement floods unnecessarily because the procrastinator kept putting off installing a sump pump. Poor performance, failing an exam because the student waited until the night before the test to begin studying. Career troubles, repeatedly missing deadlines on projects at work, making promotion unlikely. Unnecessary expenses, like having to pay late fees because the procrastinator didn't pay the bills on time, even though they did have the money, or having a huge liability from an automobile accident because the person at fault wasn't covered because they put off paying their insurance bill. Financial difficulties, such as an inability to pay the bills due to putting off generating new sales or finding new customers for the business. Number 10, medical problems, like having to make a painful visit to the dentist to have cavities filled or teeth pulled because the patient kept putting off brushing their teeth, or having a heart attack because the victim kept delaying the start of their personal health program. Just a general dissatisfaction about oneself, dissatisfaction of others about one's procrastination. It can be hard on relationships. You know, a spouse may even end a marriage because their partner put off getting a better job as promised. I mean, the consequences are quite extensive, actually quite more so than I even thought until I went over that list. And they can be quite severe if we would develop the habit of procrastination. And I think the severest one's not on this list, and that is the one where the unsaved keep putting it off to another day. That is the most severest form of procrastination. One of the keys to overcoming procrastination, if you have a task that you keep putting off, just get started. Don't think about necessarily getting it done. Just get it started. Because often once you get started, the ball gets rolling and a task will not seem as bad. And then to help get started on a task, some folks will tell themselves, I'll just do this for 2 minutes. Then that's enough that once they're started for 2 minutes, then they're able to continue on and get themselves through it. Now, if we know there's something we should do, we need to follow the servant's example and just do it. I don't think these two servants sat around for the first 6 months and then just didn't do anything. I think they got to work right away. There's no indication that they were procrastinators. In the same way, we need to take advantage of whatever opportunities are reasonable for us to accept. I think it's interesting that here in this parable that the size of the responsibility was gauged by the ability of the one receiving it. And they were given the talents based on the several ability. And that several ability just means their own ability. The King James can kind of trip us up there a little bit. They're based on their own ability. And there's a number of applications here, one of which we need to use wisdom in what we commit ourselves to. Sometimes it's we need to use wisdom to know, or sometimes it's difficult to know at what point we're overcommitted. Part of earning this compliment, well done, thou good and faithful servant, is to do or work at the task at hand. Let's just get started and not put it off to another day. No matter how small this task is that we have in front of us, we need to fulfill it. One of the great errors in thinking is to believe that I don't have much to offer in terms of service to the kingdom of God. And since I don't have too much to offer, I might as well not do anything. That is a lie. That is a lie of the devil. You know, it is the army that goes out and fights the battles. It's the foot soldiers, the infantry. It's the regular Joes, so to speak, that go out and actually fight and win or lose the battles. One thought that sticks with me that I think about from time to time is that Billy Graham is recorded as saying that he wished, this is later in his later years, as saying he wished he had spent more time in prayer. If you think about the size of his ministry, the number of people that he impacted, to hear him say at the end of his life, "I wish I spent more time in prayer," I think that is profound. How many of us can pray? All of us who are born again can pray, and we can pray as little or as much as we are motivated to. We can make supplications to God to intervene in the needs and affairs of this world. We just have to think of what Nathan shared here this morning. I mean, that is clearly the power of prayer. I mean, there is no question in my mind. And, you know, the more you get involved in ministry, the more you read, the more you see, prayer is essential to our Christian life. It takes discipline to do it, but the effects of prayer is significant. We can't all preach like Billy Graham, but we sure can pray. I'm not sure if it's even possible to effectively preach without prayer. In that sense, prayer is more important than even preaching. So now I do appreciate those that prayed for me this morning, prayed on my behalf. And I want to just note here that as these servants gained more talents, their responsibility grew over time. Because as they went through time, the man had 5 talents. You think about it. You know, after so much time, he had 6 talents and 7 talents, 8 talents, 9, finally ended up with 10. So as he was working, his responsibility grew. And I think that's a parallel in our life as well, and in our work in the kingdom of God. That in general, as we work and serve, our responsibilities grow. Granted, there are times of apparent setback. Just thinking of Africa there again with Tim Zizet. He probably thought he's going to have to make some major changes there and, you know, lose a lot of what he poured his life into. But I believe God can use these setbacks to bring about growth in our lives as well. So even if you feel like you don't have much responsibility or opportunity to serve, just be faithful. You never know what God may bring your way. I have to think of a sister who I would not consider as having any extraordinary abilities, but she willingly opened up her home to foster children and poured her life into them. Her and her husband even adopted a few. I'm not sure how they all turned out, but I believe she will receive a reward for her willingness to give those children a better chance at finding God and saving their souls. We have looked at one way we can earn the compliment that we all would desire. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We are to be faithfully obedient to the commands of our Lord. And I want to come back to that thought of gain. There in verse 20 and verse 22. I have gained beside them 5 talents more, and I have gained 2 other talents beside them. It is the gain that the Lord is commending or complimenting. So what did these servants do to earn this compliment? It's because they were able to gain. But most importantly, what do you and I need to be able to... What do I need to do to be able to hear the master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? And one thing I did in preparation is I looked at the Greek word that is translated gain there in verse 20 and 22. And then I looked at other instances on how this word was used throughout the New Testament. The Greek word, I'll write on the board, I'll give you, so you have a point of reference. Greek word is kerdino. And it simply means to gain. And these are both figuratively and literally. It's used different ways throughout the throughout the New Testament. It's used about 17 times. Don't worry, I don't have 17 points because the word is used multiple times within certain passages. So that's the first passage I'd like to look at where kerdino is used is 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. And this is Apostle Paul speaking and making it very clear that he had a passion for men to come to Christ and for men to yield themselves to him. For though I am be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more, that I might kerdino the more. And unto the Jews I become as a Jew, that I might gain, or kerdino, the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law, to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain or kerdino them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul is willing to be, what he's saying here is he was willing to be flexible how he presented himself in order to convert the lost or to gain the lost. This is a figurative use of the word gain. It was so important to Paul to gain the lost that he was willing to do whatever it took to build that rapport or build that connection. And if we would follow Paul's example and seek to win the lost, with all the ability that we have, I believe we can have confidence that we will earn the compliment, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, in this country, we don't really have persecution or martyrdom. For us, the closest thing we can get to being a martyr is to be a missionary. I don't think there's many of us here this morning. I want to take a brief survey here. I don't think, of those of you that are over 15 or over 16, how many of you here actually were born in Lancaster County? Can we see a raise of hands? Okay, one. All right, there's about five, six, maybe two or three, okay. It's still probably not much more than 20%. First, I thought it'd be less than 10, but then I got to thinking who all was here and where they probably grew up at. I was like, I better use 20%. So that means 80% of us here were not born in Lancaster County. And I think if you're in an area, you often think of a missionary going out. So I think every one of us that was not born in Lancaster County, we should view ourselves as being a missionary to Lancaster County. Now, that doesn't mean you other 20% are off the hook. It's just that you have a more difficult challenge because it's more difficult to witness to those that you grew up with and are very familiar with. The challenge is still there. It's just a little bit more difficult because I can sense that myself. You know, around here, I just don't have the broad-based connections of all the people I grew up with and all that. You just kind of are who you are, and it's freeing. In some ways. Another way we can gain souls is to simply live a life that is well lived. in 1 Peter 3:1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." There where it says the word be won, without the word be won, that's kerdino, be gained or won by the conversation or conduct of the wives. Here Paul is exhorting the sisters with an unbelieving husbands to conduct themselves righteously to win or to gain their husbands to Christ. This does not mean that their husbands should not be preached to by others, but the wives need to conduct themselves in a right way to bring about conversion. Women who are married to unbelieving husbands have a special mission to win their husbands to Christ. And these last two passages, the one in 1 Corinthians and the one in 1 Peter, can be summed up as, I would combine those two passages as living our lives intentionally to gain souls is a good way to earn the compliment, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Another passage that I'd like to look at this morning is Matthew 18:15. Being reconciled to our fellow believers is a source of gain. And verse 15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained, kerdino, thy brother." You know, if a brother offends or sins against us, we need to go to him, share our offense with him, and try to work things out. This is done in love and with gentleness. I believe we can often gain our brother. We can have a restored relationship that can be even stronger than it was before. I know that there are very difficult situations that have advanced beyond this level of resolution, but this is the first step that a good and faithful servant of God will take to restore their relationships with fellow believers. I was scanning an interesting article. I didn't read the whole thing. It was pretty long. And the testimony of the author was that God uses conflict. It uses interpersonal conflict to mold us into more Christ-like individuals. And as I was pondering that, I believe that has been true in my own life. I believe that through difficult relationships that I've experienced in the past has enabled me to have better relationships today. God used those conflicts to bring change in my life. And I believe he does it in others as well. A good and faithful servant will work to restore broken relationships, especially those with fellow believers. Another way to earn the compliment, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," is by listening to godly counsel. I'd like to take us to Acts. Paul was on his fourth missionary journey. He was a prisoner on a ship that had gone through a severe storm, and the sailors had thrown the cargo overboard in an attempt to save their lives. Paul had given them counsel to stay in Crete near Lycia, but the ship's master wanted to stay over winter in Phoenicia. It had nicer accommodations. So Paul's advice was ignored. The ship left the port. And now Paul comes back onto the scene in Acts 27:21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them on the ship there and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete, and to have gained, or kerdino, this harm and loss." If they would have listened to Paul's godly counsel, they would have saved themselves much grief and loss. they would have gained because they would not have had that loss. Some years ago, an attractive young lady, who was about probably 5 or 10 years older than myself, fell in love with a young man. Nothing wrong with that. But if I recall correctly, his mother came to her father and expressed some concerns about her son. And apparently she was not open to her godly father's warnings, and he was somewhat prophetic in nature, and he basically told her, "You're going to make your own bed." She went ahead and got married, and after they had 2 children, he left her for another woman. Today, many years later, they still are not together, and unfortunately, she has lost her way as well, from what I understand, as living in sin. It can be quite a tragedy when godly counsel is ignored, but I believe much loss can be prevented by listening to godly counsel. So we have looked at several things that are connected to gain and would contribute to earning this compliment, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We looked at how we are, if we are faithfully obedient to the commands of our Lord, we live our lives intentionally to gain souls for the kingdom of God. We work to gain reconciled relationships, especially with fellow believers, and we are open to godly counsel. There's a few more passages here that use kurdino. The next two have several things that would disqualify us from receiving this ultimate compliment. 1 Timothy 6:5 says, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." And that phrase there, supposing that gain or kurdino is godliness, could be better translated. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And I believe what Paul is saying there is a warning against that we are not to view our Christian service as a means to gain wealth. We see that today and in the past with the prosperity preachers. They just have a reputation for preaching a prosperity gospel and getting people to donate money. And then in the process, they allow themselves to live a very lavish lifestyle. I have an excerpt from an article. It's kind of an interesting title. It says, "Silver and gold have I quite a sum." I think it's a play on words. Silver and gold have I none. Instead, the title of the article is, "Silver and gold have I quite a large sum." And this is talking about the Trinity Broadcasting Network. It's probably, the information is about 15 years old, but I doubt much has changed since then. And he's saying, "Reading Forbes' list, I wasn't surprised to see that Paul Crouch, head of the Trinity Broadcasting Network, was near the top." It was near the top of Forbes' list of top paid nonprofit CEOs, with an annual salary of $409,000. His wife Jan was paid $361,000, making almost $3,000 per workday. They bring new meaning to the phrase "daily bread." Public records also indicate that they live in a $5 million, 9,500 square foot house in Newport Beach that has 9 bathrooms, an elevator, a 6-car garage, a tennis court, and pool with fountain. But there is more. A TBN-owned 80-acres estate in Dallas is worth $10 million, and there are 30 ministry-owned houses in California and scattered across the country at Crouch's disposal. They can easily travel to some of these homes using the ministry's $7 million Canada Air jet. Naturally, the Crouches are under frequent scrutiny of Christian watchdog groups in the secular press, but they can ignore their critics as contributions continue to flow into their coffers. And it isn't as if TBN actually needs money, as their own reported financial data indicates they have $341 million in cash and near cash investments. So without collecting another dime, TBN could continue just as it does for 2.5 years. What is perhaps most amazing is not the Crouch family, but the people who continue to funnel their contributions to TBN. Although Jesus plainly told his followers not to lay up treasures on earth and declared that those who do are full of darkness, serving mammon and not serving God. Although Paul warned that no greedy person will inherit God's kingdom, people who profess to believe in Jesus keep sending checks to TBN, headed by people who are laying up treasures on earth, full of darkness, serving mammon, and whom Scripture says will not inherit God's kingdom. He does say more there, but it is an extreme example, but it is out there, and there's obviously a lot of Christians that are watching their programs, their television programs, and funneling money to them and donating to them. I don't feel that that's a major issue in our circles because of all the teaching and training and focus on having a simple lifestyle. But it is a trap that Christians fall into. If we use our Christian service as a means to gain a lavish lifestyle, I don't think we will receive the compliment, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I have another passage that contains a thought about gain. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain or curdino the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works." Many men and women in this world work very, very hard to gain significant wealth, but in the end, they will lose their souls if they do not have Christ. Just a few examples. You may or may not have heard of these names. Mark Cuban, a self-made billionaire, says that when he was first in business, he routinely stayed up to 2 a.m. reading about new software and went 7 years without a vacation. It was said about General Electric's CEO, Jeffrey Immelt, that he worked 100-hour work weeks, get this, for 24 years straight. And just to help you out, normally a normal person works 40, 50, maybe 60 hours. He was working a 100-hour work week, and in 7 days, there's only 168 hours. So he's working over half the day every day. Yahoo CEO Marissa Mayer used to put in 130-hour weeks at Google, pull all-nighters to try to get ahead. And she did. From the world's perspective, she's very successful. She worked hard. She earned it. But without Christ, it's nothing. So there's two things that we found that will disqualify us from receiving the compliment, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If we use our Christian service to gain a lavish lifestyle and working hard and accumulating this world's goods does nothing to secure our eternal salvation. There's one last passage left that contains our key word this morning of kerdino, or to get gain. That is found in Philippians chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, that I may kerdino Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul's passion, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There is nothing in this world can offer that compares to gaining or winning Christ. Ty Cobb, one of baseball's all-time greats, made a revealing admission. For years, I ate baseball, I slept baseball, I talked baseball, I thought baseball, I lived baseball. But then he added, when you get beyond those years of playing professional baseball, you can't live on baseball. Very profound. But can we live on Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. Anything that this world has to offer, whether it's money, wealth, fame, power, falls way short of anything of what we can attain through Christ. They're not even in the same league. If we put away all those things that the world holds as valuable and win Christ, we will hear the compliment, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." A good and faithful servant works to bring gain for his master, just like the two servants who brought gain for their Lord there in Matthew 25. Everything we do should be for the glory of God and for the winning of the souls of men. The only thing we can take into eternity are the souls of men and women and our own soul. This morning we looked at several ways that we can work to bring gain in the kingdom of heaven and earn the compliment, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It is when we are faithfully obedient to the commands of our Lord. It is when we live our lives intentionally to gain souls for the kingdom of God. It is when we work to gain reconciled relationships with fellow believers. It's when we are open to godly counsel. We found two things that will disqualify us from receiving that compliment. In fact, we may hear what Jesus said to the servant with one talent, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." And those two things are, if we use our Christian service to gain a lavish lifestyle, or if we just work hard and accumulate this world's goods without seeking Christ. Then we finish with Paul's declaration of the tremendous gain that comes from seeking and winning Christ. You know, I recognize that these lists are an incomplete view of the Christian life, because the Christian life is much broader than this. But each one of these points were made in Scripture with the thought of kerdino, of gain. These things will bring gain in our lives. If we pay special attention to these points, we'll be well on our way to receiving this ultimate compliment, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We need to maintain a spirit of humility as we seek to do the Master's will. We need to have the attitude expressed in Luke 17. "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." If we take this message this morning and use it as a checklist, as a source of pride, we'll have missed the point. The reality is that all these things are just what God expects of His servants. So whether or not we hear the compliment, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," is not as important as having done that which was our duty to do. Just want to end with this encouragement for you. In the investment world today, one of the safest places you can put your money is in a bank. And you get about 1%. So if you put a dollar in the bank, you get about one penny a year. Now compare that to the words of Christ in Matthew 19:29. It says, "Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit an everlasting life." In this case, if we were to quantify those losses and put a dollar amount on them, which is rather difficult for people and relationships with people, we really can't do that. But for every dollar of loss, we would gain $100. Compared to this world, put in a dollar, you get a penny. That's incredible. That's an incredible return on investment. There's nothing else comparable in this world to seeking to win, to credino Christ, no matter the cost. May God add His blessing.
And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Good. Well done. In the parable of the 5-2, the one talents in my Bible, there's a footnote. It says, "This talent was more than 15 years' wages of a laborer." And as James was talking, I was just figuring that out a little bit. If you take, I don't know what minimum wage is, 7.5 or something like that at this point. $7.5, multiply that by 40 hours a week and by 50 weeks a year if you have 2 weeks of vacation and keep on rolling. This comes out to about $225,000 in current money. Not many of us get that dropped in our lap. Not to mention 2 times that or 5 times that. Okay, at least we don't get them dropped in our lap all of a sudden. And here's this parable basically saying, you're one of these. What are you going to do with that money? It wasn't that long ago that this parable came up in Wednesday evening Bible study, and the comment was made that the 5 and the 2 men, they went out and they had real credino. They really made gain, substantive gain. What happened with the one fella? The master said, if you would only have at least gotten interest. The other fellow's doubled. And here the master says, if you would only have at least gotten interest, I could have held my peace. And the implication with that is, at least get interest off of what you have and somehow work it out. Make the thing work somehow. But the other implication in it is that apparently there's something inherent in the way God has created life and design. Yes, you can go and you can go for interest, and you should. But there's also a place where you invest your talents in such a way that they really do multiply, not just by interest, a small percentage incrementally. Do that, and that might be part of the pie. But there's that place where you go in with both feet the whole way, and it's going to multiply. Maybe 2, maybe 5. In this case, it was both doubling. But somehow there's going to be a marked increase of fruitfulness. I think you also said something about initiative, and I'm not quite recalling what it is, but I have a couple notes here, so I'm going to spin off a little bit. As I was leading the things about prayer this week in Colorado, I made the comment of something I heard. I don't remember where I heard it. Maybe you've heard it before. But a man was asked, why do you pray? You don't see any results. And you'll never guess what his response was. He said, do you want to see the results if I don't pray? And what won't happen? And in the same way here, Cardino, whatever you see talents as being in this account, financial, that definitely is here, I think, whether it's gifts, whether it's other things, opportunities, whatever, however broad you define talents, use them. Even if you don't see results, use them. So somebody else might reap, but at least so. If you have the opportunity to do something good, do it. Move forward. Good. Are there thoughts that some of the rest of you have? Let's open it up. Yes, up here with Brother Mose.
Amen. A refreshing day again to sit here under the sound of God's Word. Just a few comments on prayer, and thankful for the emphasis given that. I'd like to give honor to the Lord in answering our prayer concerning the floodwaters that were so prevalent in the western area of the county, in Lebanon, Dauphin, Prairie, and many other places, that we prayed that God would protect us here. And it was amazing to see time after time how the line was right close to us. To the east of us, where the Coquelico River Basin is, it didn't rain much. And to the west, it rained a lot. And I just want to thank God for that. That was a blessing to us, remembering 2011.
I remember 2011, because I drove out here, and I saw the water up to the bridge. And about this week, I left. I grew up in Africa. There were only 2 days of the year. You didn't know what the weather was going to be. It was the day when it changes from the rainy season to the dry season, and then the day when it changes from the dry season back to the rainy season, basically. You know, so I don't watch the weather. It's not in my system. I'm not hardwired to do that. And I got out to Colorado. I think it was the first day, and my mother texted me, oh, it's raining a lot here. And she said, is your office protected? I have a harp down there. Not the cheap kind either. And I had already previously made provisions with Merv Sensnick and also one of the person who's actually working for me and who knows harps well, that if ever they should just keep that in the back of my mind. So I contacted them both, but I forgot to follow up to see what really happened. So good. Good. I'm glad you were praying. Anybody else? Yes, Nathan.
I appreciated the message and the focus on what is true gain, what is real. It's so easy to get our eyes on things of this world, and yes, we have responsibilities, but I wouldn't want to trade with any of those men that James mentioned that worked as long hours and are very successful. I was reminded of a story I read recently of a man, I believe it was a conservative Mennonite man. He had a farm. He raised his boys there. He had five boys, and I think he did all right, but it was not really majorly successful in his work. And day came when he had public sale, sold everything, his equipment, his cows, and I think his family had been raised and gone, and it was time to move on and do something else. And he made a comment to one of the neighbors at the sale, that things had been tallied up, or maybe even after the sale, things had been tallied up. He's sold his equipment and everything, and he said something to this effect, I don't have a lot to show for all those years of work, but I had my five boys. And he had his focus on the right thing. And I was just impressed by that. This man was using his farm to raise his boys, and apparently had done so successfully, and was happy with where they were at that day. And he saw that as being much more valuable than having come away with being highly successful in his farming business. Amen. So I think that's something to learn from and to be instructed by what is going to really matter when the day is done, when our lives are done. Is it going to be, are we going to be able to know we can stand before God and we'll have his smile of approval saying, well done. I want that for my life.
I appreciate the message. Well, intentional about winning souls, and that I think it's in every area of our lives we have to be intentional, and I appreciate that. And speaking of farming, yesterday we were at the family farm days, or family days on the farm, I can't remember how you put it, but anyway, it's predominantly a Amish gathering, but in the midst of that we attended one meeting that was by a man who was not from plain background, but he was talking about his farm and how it started out very small. He didn't have any children first, then he had a child, and as they grew older, he started with a few chickens, and it grew. But through the whole thing, it was depending on God and rely upon God, waiting upon God, and it was a very spiritual message. It was quite a sermon, I thought. And how he used it to bring his family together. I think he has 9 children. And how working together, and they don't get paid until they get married, basically. So it's all about, not about money, but all about working together and doing it for the glory of God and for the honor of God. And it was just a spiritual highlight of the whole day that was quite unusual and a blessing.
Good food. Over here, Brother Harold.
I was blessed with the message this morning. It made me think of what I was meditating this morning in my devotions. When Jesus was speaking to Martha and Mary, and the words he said to Mary about Mary, Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. And Martha was careful about many things. And certainly it is so easy not to be choosing that which is gain. And I was really blessed with that. Also, I appreciated one of the concluding verses which Brother James gave. When we've done all, it was just our duty. We were just but unprofitable servants, even though no matter what we have done, we're unprofitable servants. It was our duty.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.